invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. This morning we're going to be looking at Revelation 21 through the beginning of chapter 22 into chapter 22 through verse 5. And if you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you along the chairs in the back, and our passage this morning is found on page 1041 in those pew Bibles. We are winding down in our study through the book of Revelation. And we're going to spend this week and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be done with our study together. We come to these glorious final chapters 21 and 22, that depict for us the new heaven and the new earth. For a few months now, several of you have made the comment to me, oh, I can't wait till we get to chapters 21 and 22. I haven't been exactly sure if that means you want to get done with the series. It's been hard to work through Revelation. It's not an easy book to interpret, to understand, or to preach through, or I'm sure to listen to every week with all the symbolism. But I think more likely most of you have said that because this is just a glorious section of Scripture. This is how God's Word ends, this glorious depiction of this new heaven and new earth. So hear God's Word as I read this morning from Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Here ends this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. May He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this glorious picture and this hope of heaven, this new heaven and new earth. Our Father, we pray today that You would draw near to us. Whatever our situation in life, whether we be weighed down by despair and the trials of life, whether we be filled with anxieties or whatever our state, O God, encourage us by this word of what is to come for Your saints. We thank You for this time now. We thank You for Your promises to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will oftentimes hear people say something along these lines. This is heaven on earth. This time, this good time. Maybe it's a beautiful scene. Maybe up on the mountains, people see it. This is heaven on earth, people will say. I often think that when we're gathered together here to worship on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, this is indeed a foretaste of heaven. This is heaven on earth. Literally, in this last climactic vision of Revelation, we have heaven on earth. We see here, as described by John, a new heaven and a new earth, but these aren't separate entities. They now become one as God draws near to dwell in the midst of His people. This is heaven on earth. And it is a climactic passage. It is the final vision of Revelation. And it is what God wants us to see and hear and remember as we end this book and as we end the Word of God, as the Word of God itself comes to an end in this last book of the Bible. God wants this vision to be impressed on our hearts and on our minds. He wants us to be heavenly minded. Is it wrong, as some say, to be too heavenly minded and then we become no earthly good? No, Scripture tells us we need to be heavenly minded. Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 tells us to set our minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to long for heaven. Jeremiah Burroughs writes this, "There is a heaven in the soul of a godly man. No soul shall ever come to heaven, but the soul which has heaven come to it first." We don't go to heaven unless we have heaven come to us first. It was said of the great Puritan theologian Richard Sibbes that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Can that be said of you this morning? Heaven is in him. Heaven is in her before he is in heaven. The emphasis here in this passage, focused on this new heaven and new earth, is on God's presence with his people. And really that's expressed in three primary images, three metaphors in our passage this morning. The images are the city of Jerusalem. The second one is the image of a bride. And the third is the image of a garden. And all of those, as we'll see, highlight this theme of God being with his people. Now, there's more to it than that, and we'll look at that as we go along through this passage this morning. But at the essence is God's presence in the midst of his people. And this is what we long for. God to be present with us. I prayed earlier that God would rend the heavens and come down as we gather together as his people. We want God to be present here in our midst, but we long to be with him. And so this great final vision depicts this. God in the midst of his people, we gathered around his throne to behold him and to worship him. Now let's look at these three visions or these three images in this final vision. First of all, we see this city of Jerusalem. It's actually a new Jerusalem that is coming down. Look at verses 1 and 2. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, why Jerusalem? Why a new Jerusalem? Well, of course, Jerusalem is the place under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, where God dwelt in the midst of his people. And we see these covenant promises in verse 3 in particular, that now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In this new Jerusalem, God is present in the midst of his people, in a sense, as he was in Old Testament Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that place where God said, "I will meet with you and I will dwell there." Now in this new Jerusalem, God's people are with him. Interestingly, verse 22 tells us that there's no temple there, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are basically the temple. We actually see hints of that in the New Testament when Jesus, in a sense, refers to himself as the new temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Here, there is no temple because God is there and the Lamb is there. Did you catch the imagery here in verse 16, when John tells us about this city, that its length and width and height are equal? What a strange city that is. Its length and width and height are all equal. It's shaped as a cube. Why is that? Because the Holy of Holies was shaped as a cube. And it's a way of communicating to us that God is there. God is the temple. God is. This whole city is one big temple because God is in its midst. God is there. And unlike the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, now we all have access to Him. We see His face, is what John tells us. We come into His presence. We don't need anymore a high priest to go in. But now all have access to the living God. So this glorious picture of this city where God is present with His people, it also brings to us a sense of security. This past Wednesday night, as we've been working through the Psalms on Wednesday night, we were in Psalm 125, and the psalmist says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people." And if you picture the ancient city of Jerusalem or the city of Jerusalem today, it's surrounded by mountains. And Jerusalem itself was seen in some sense as the epitome of security. It was a secure place for a number of different reasons. But it wasn't forever secure. And it wasn't impenetrable. This new Jerusalem is more secure. A beautiful picture of security. Verse 1 of chapter 21 tells us the sea is no more. Remember the progression in the book of Revelation. We've looked at this imagery of the sea. In the Old Testament, often depicted as a place of chaos, a place where that's identified with evil. We actually see the one beast in chapter 13 of Revelation come out of the sea. And earlier in Revelation chapter 4, we see there that the sea was as glass to indicate God's sovereign control over all evil and over all His enemies. Well, here the picture now is the sea is gone. The sea is no more. There will be no more evil. There will be no more sin. There will be no more opposition in this new heaven and new earth. In chapter 21, verse 17, the angel measures the wall, and it is 144 cubits by a human measurement, but also by an angel's measurement. How big is that? It's over 200 feet thick. Imagine the walls of that city. Now, we're not going to present anything like that this afternoon in our congregational meeting with this new building. But over 200 feet thick. These are amazing, impenetrable walls. The imagery, again, is that of safety and security. Chapter 21, verses 23 and following, we also see these beautiful images. There will always be light. There will be no night there. The gates will always be open because it's safe and secure because God is there. No mourning, no crying, no pain. All evil, all sin is done away with. The enemies of God defeated. Verse 27 tells us that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What great news this is for those who are persecuted for the faith, as many of these early Christians would have been under the reign of Domitian in the first century. And Christians earlier under the reign of Nero in the 60s. And many Christians to come persecuted for the faith. And even us today who face the pains and the sorrows and the hardships of this life, this picture is that in God's presence, those pains and those hardships will cease. That's good news. We have a secure future with God in our midst. You see how those two things go together? When God is there, there is security for God's people. It's true of, as parents know, right? When children wake up in the nighttime, sometimes they've had a nightmare or some kind of bad dream, or they've been in some situation that's frightened them. And what do they need? Typically, they just need a parent there to comfort them. So God is there with us. Our pains and our sorrows will be no more. So we see this imagery of this city of Jerusalem. Secondly, we see the imagery of a bride. We see that imagery both described in verse 2 and in verse 9. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And again in verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What does this imagery indicate to us? This imagery of a bride, it indicates radiance. It indicates beauty. We see in verse 2 this idea that this city is as a bride adorned for her husband. We see it in verses 11 and following that this city has the glory of God, radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. We see it again in verses 19 and following where we see the foundations of the city are adorned with every kind of jewel, jasper and sapphire. And I'll stop there before I have to go through these and get them wrong again like I did earlier. These wonderful, precious stones pointing to the glory, the beauty of this city, Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem. But you know, there's also a sense in which this is a city of us, a picture of us. This city is a picture of God's people because we also are the bride of Christ, His church. There comes a day when we will be made new creatures. We will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Our sin, our imperfections will be gone. If you have seen, maybe you have up in your home the saying, "Please be patient. God is not finished working with me yet." Well, God's work is done here. God's work is done. New creatures, radiant beings in God's sight. With this picture of radiance and beauty, there's also an implicit call to holiness for God's people. A call to holiness. "Blessed are the pure in heart," Jesus says, "for they will see God." Those who enter are to be pure in heart. We sang earlier, "The eye of sinful man, thy glory may not see." But when we are made new, we will see Him. But the writer to the Hebrews also tells us that we are to pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The book of Revelation is in many ways a call to perseverance, to persevere in the faith. We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. Be devoted, fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Don't compromise. We saw the message of those earlier letters to the seven churches. Don't compromise. Be fully devoted to the Lord. Some will be excluded, we read here in verse 8. And we are also all called to persevere. Look at 21:7. John writes, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." The one who conquers. We are called to press on, to live for the Lord, to be fully devoted to the Lord, over against the world and its influence and its temptations and its allurements. Fully devoted, press on in obedience, persevere. And in many ways, this whole picture of this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem, is a call for us to persevere as we look to the end and see what God has stored up for His saints. Florence Chadwick, many of you remember her. She was a very famous and accomplished swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to mainland California, to the shore. And on the day she set out, it was a very foggy day. And in fact, it was so foggy that she could barely see the boats that were accompanying her as she began her swim. She swam for 15 hours and she was absolutely exhausted. She asked to be taken out of the water, but she was told that shore was not far away. And those who were with her were exhorting her to continue. You can make it, they pleaded. But finally, she just gave up and she was pulled out of the water. When she got out of the water, she discovered that the shore was only half a mile away. Later, she was talking to a reporter and she said these words, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it." And in fact, 2 months later, she did, becoming the first woman to make that swim and breaking all previous records. But here it is, if I could have seen it, I would have made it. And that's what God is giving us here. He's giving us this glorious picture that we can look at and say, I can persevere because look at what God has laid up for me and all of His saints, this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem. A glorious picture, but also this picture of a bride also carries with it this invitation to know the Lord. We will see His face, 22:4 tells us. We'll see His face. There's intimacy here. Intimate knowledge of our God as the intimacy of a bride and her husband. I know my wife more intimately than anyone else. She knows me more intimately than anyone else. There are things we know about each other that we would never share outside of our relationship with one another. Marriage, in some ways, for those whom God has called to marriage, prepares us for this marriage that is to come. Marriage teaches us to love and to be loved. And as one writer has put it, the experience of eternal bliss is being utterly and eternally loved. That's what happens. As Christ, our bridegroom, takes His bride to Himself, we know this experience of being utterly and eternally loved. And God offers this freely to us. It's a call to holiness here, but this offer is a free offer of God. It's without payment, as earlier in 21:6, John tells us. Come and drink. Know the love of our God that we will know fully and finally when Christ comes again in power and glory. You see the imagery of the city of Jerusalem. We see the imagery of the bride. And third, we see the imagery of a garden. We see that in chapter 22, verses 1 and following. These are images, if you look over it again, that take us back to the Garden of Eden. We see once again the tree of life that we saw in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We see a river flowing through the streets of this new city, as also we see in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And what happened in that garden? It was where Adam and Eve walked with God and knew God intimately until the fall and sin disrupted that relationship. Revelation tells us now that relationship will be restored. The image of a garden carries with it this idea of being totally satisfying. It satisfies our every longing. The water that's flowing, the tree of life on each side of the river that brings its fruit every month of the year. 12 months of the year, we have fruit coming from this tree of life on each side of this river. An interesting imagery there. We don't have time to get into it this morning. Imagery of abundance. God satisfies our souls. As we long for Him, as we We know God, but we long to know Him more. And every Christian has or should have that longing in his or her heart. So God says, it will be satisfied. I will give you pure water to drink. I will give you satisfying food to eat. Every longing of your heart and of your soul will be fulfilled. There's also the assurance of salvation offered to us in this garden imagery. Remember when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, we see that God puts cherubim and a flaming sword so that they don't enter back into the garden and eat from the tree of life and so live forever in their sin. Now God says, I offer to you the tree of life. You might live forever. You will be with me forever. There's no curse there. There's no death there. The leaves of the trees, John writes here, are for the healing of the nations. The nations will come and be reconciled to the living God. And so the Bible here in Revelation 21 and 22 brings us full circle. It brings us full circle. Back to the beginning, back to Eden, but even better, because there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more fall. These are glorious images for us as we reflect on what is coming in this new heaven and this new earth. Glorious images of this glorious, beautiful city. But let me point out to you that it's not the city itself, really, that is the focus of this passage. As glorious as these images are, six times our attention is brought back to the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. This is the first thing that Jesus was called in His ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb, the Emmanuel, God with us, He is the focus here at the end of Revelation. And in heaven, we enjoy fellowship with Him. Paul said in Colossians 3, don't set your minds on things of earth, but set them on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Why do we set our minds on things above? Why do we long for heaven? Because Christ is there. Central to our life is Jesus Christ. And that's why we long for Christ. We long for Him now, and we will see Him and have fellowship with Him in the eternity that is to come. In a moment, we're going to sing the glorious words of the hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And verse 4 contains these words based on the words of Samuel Rutherford. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. When a bride comes down the aisle on her wedding day, she doesn't look down at her wedding dress to see how lovely, how beautiful it is. At least my wife didn't. Either that or she faked it really well. But as I looked at her, she looked back at me. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. That's what we see here. We come here as we end Revelation. We'll actually have one more sermon next week. But as we end this beautiful description of this new heaven and new earth, it's Christ, the bridegroom, that we want to see. And it's Christ that we long for. We look to Him now, but we long to be in His presence for all eternity. That is heaven on earth. Let's pray together. Our God, how we praise You for this glorious picture of this new heaven and new earth. What is to come for all Your saints in glory. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God who has taken away our sins so that we can come into Your presence as a perfect, glorified people in Christ and in Christ alone to know You and commune with You and have fellowship with You. So, O God, encourage us and write Your word on our hearts these days. This day, may we long for that day to come when we see You face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.